Yep, all right. So, sorry. I guess a really important word that's going to come up in this series as we go through Deuteronomy is hear or listen. But what does that really mean? I mean, it's an important thing to think about. Have you ever been talking with someone and you know that they're talking, you can feel the vibration in your ear of the sound coming in, but your mind is somewhere else, and even though they're talking, there is nothing, you are not taking in anything that they're saying. Or have you ever had the TV on in the background with some people talking there on the TV? It's just to have that sound of talking in the background. You're not paying any attention to them. It's just noise that you've got rolling on in the background. So, if someone came up to you and said, "Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said?" You'd go, "No, I've got no idea. It's just the noise. I'm not really listening. It's just have the noise there." I mean, is that listening? Like, clearly there's sound going in your ear, but is that listening? No, it's not. I mean, well, what about the kind of listening that you do when maybe, I don't know who else has been to, well, I don't know if you've all been to uni or something like that like I have, but I'm sure we've all been to school. What about the kind of listening that often you do when you're in the class, if you're anything like me? You listen, you hear what the teacher says, you remember certain things, certain facts that they say so that you can write it down on an exam paper. I guess I shouldn't say this while I've got so many teachers in the room, should I? I'll get it. So you remember the stuff that they said, you've done the exam, you've written it down, and then once the exam's gone, can't remember any of it anymore. Is that truly hearing? Is that listening? No, it's not. I guess as James says, it's like looking at yourself in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting who you are. But, all right, another way. Think about it like this. Have you ever been, abseiling or something, or rock climbing, and it's the first time that you've ever done it? Earlier in the year, I went to grade 6 camp, and James went ziplining. For various reasons, I didn't get to do it as well. But like ziplining, has anyone ever done that? That kind of thing. Yep, there's a few. High ropes course, skydiving, anything like that. Even flying on a plane without any intention to jump out of it. Anything where there's a safety briefing at the start of it, I'm getting it. I've had a few nods. Like the first few times that you hear that safety briefing when you're doing something new, which is a bit dangerous for the first time, the first few times you hear it, at least before you get used to it and you understand the drill, how do you hear it? How do you hear that safety briefing? You probably hang on every word and you try to commit it to memory, because in a moment you are going to want to do everything that you're told to do, and you want to do it the right way, because you don't want to end up hurting yourself because you've done something you shouldn't have done, and when you should have known better. So, I mean, when the person is giving that briefing, you're listening intently, you're paying attention, because you want to comply, you want to obey what they're saying. And if you don't understand what they're saying, you ask questions because you don't want to get it wrong. You want to get it right. I guess that scenario, that's closer to true hearing. That is really listening. And that's going to be really important as we go through this book of Deuteronomy. It's going to be really important this morning. And so I guess I ask you to hold on to that thought as we pray and we open this passage. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who came to us. You've given us your word. You've given us an opportunity to hear your word. And Father, we pray that this morning that we would hear your word to us in the way that you intend for us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in our second sermon in this series, So Choose Life, in the book of Deuteronomy. Last week we covered some of the context to understand what Moses is saying in this book, which, again, is that God had called his people Israel out of Egypt We remember the story in the Exodus. He called them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He was just about to bring them into the promised land of Canaan, which he promised long ago to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A land that they've been waiting, you know, for over 400 years to receive. And this book of Deuteronomy, it's three sermons that Moses gave to Israel as they're about to finally enter that land after so long, to tell them how that they're supposed to live when they get in there in that land, so that they will enjoy the fullness of God's blessings when they're there. As we opened up chapters 1 to 3 last week, Moses walked through Israel's history from when they left Egypt while they were walking around in the desert. And he used that history to demonstrate the big idea of this whole book, that obedience to God is life and disobedience is death, which is captured in the memory verse for the series, which, yeah, I really encourage us all to remember, which is here, this one, Deuteronomy 30:19. How about we say it all together? So Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Thank you. I think that really captures the essence of what Moses is trying to do through this whole book of Deuteronomy. So the main aim of this series is to give an overview of this book of Deuteronomy, to give you enough information to help you understand it so you can go and read it yourself. So most of the sermons in this series are going to cover quite a few chapters at a time. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a deep dive into chapter 4. My old Bible college, principal? He wrote his PhD on Deuteronomy. He's written books on Deuteronomy. He thinks Deuteronomy is the answer to life, the universe, and everything. He says that Deuteronomy 4 is the most profound chapter in the whole book of Deuteronomy. So that's why we're going to spend 4 weeks having a bit of a deep dive into that while we sort of have a really broad overview of everything else. And in a way, Deuteronomy 4, when you look at it closely, it really is a summary of the whole book in one chapter. So last week I said that the whole book of Deuteronomy is structured like a covenant document between a king and the people that he rules. And in Deuteronomy 4, we get all the elements of that document condensed into one chapter. And so if we can understand chapter 4 and unlock what it's trying to say, it will go a long way to helping us understand the whole book. And so that's why we're spending so much time in it. Now, when we get to Deuteronomy 4, we come to a transition between two elements in that covenant document that we were talking about. So the two elements are the history of the relationship between the king and his people and the general expectation of what it means for the people to be this king's people. And what does he expect? From today's passage, I mean, if you're going to sum up what the king expects from his people from today's passage, you could say that he wants that, you know, God, our king, wants us to hear what he says about how we should live so that we would truly live and to shine his light into a dark world. So as we look at Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 8, we're going to talk about hear, live, and shine. So first, here. Now remember the people of Israel, they'd been promised the land of Canaan. They'd been promised that it would be a blessed land flowing with milk and honey. They're standing on the shore of the Jordan River and they're looking over to the other side and they can see the land of Canaan before them. The God who has saved them is just about to give them the land and he's telling them what to do when they go in. And first and foremost, he says, hear. Hear what? Verse 1. Now hear, Israel, the statutes and ordinances I am teaching you to follow, And then down to verse 2, you must not add anything to what I command you or take away from it, so that you may keep the commands of your God, which I'm giving to you. I'm sure that gets a lot of Australians excited. You're about to do this really exciting thing, so here are a bunch of statutes and ordinances and commands, but it will be exciting. We'll get there, I promise. For this people who had saved, who God had saved, he'd made them a new nation, he'd made them a nation of his own people, and they're at the threshold of entering a land where he promised to bless them. His first word to them is here, statutes, ordinances, commands, and hear all of them. And just a note, I guess, these are not proverbs. You know, proverbs are pieces of good advice that are mostly true most of the time. You know, sometimes in certain contexts, a proverb won't apply. These are not proverbs. These are laws, and laws are always true all the time. There's no justification for saying, oh, that one's too hard, so I'm not doing that one, or I don't think that one applies in this context, or because, you know, these are laws from the king. We don't get to make up new ones either, unless we think that we're sovereign over the king. And both of those are pretty dangerous propositions if the person that we're dealing with is a powerful king. These are what a king expects from his people. Now, he's not going to get into the particulars of what these laws are yet, but if you're really looking forward to that, look, we're going to cover that in the next couple of months. And so we will get there, I promise. But before he gets to those in earnest, you know, Moses is telling us why it's important to pay attention to them and hear them, what, you know, once he finally gets to them. But before we get on to why they're important, I just want to spend a bit of time. You know, we opened up with the idea of hearing. And I just want to spend a bit of time thinking about what that means and what that means for us today. You know, it's not, you know, as we're saying, it's not a hearing that's in one ear and out the other, as if we haven't heard anything at all. When Moses says hear, he's not just saying be present while I talk, and it doesn't really matter if any of it sinks in, as long as it's made your eardrums vibrate. What Moses is saying here is he's saying it's a hearing which is fundamentally connected with understanding and obeying what you hear. The kind of hearing isn't just a hearing so that you can be filled with knowledge. It's not a hearing so that you can know facts, so that you can win a Bible trivia social. It's a hearing that hears to obey, hears to follow and put it into practice. And that's an important reminder about the way that God wants us to approach his word. He wants us to hear his word, not so that we can wow others with our knowledge of Bible trivia, not so we can debate esoteric points of theology and go on endlessly with empty speculations, not so we can have debates and arguments about words, not so we can tell Joe Bloggs over there how to behave, as if the law applies to him before it applies to me, but because he wants us to obey it and put it into practice. When God gives us laws, he wants us to live by them. I mean, but you look through the rest of the Bible. When he gives us proverbs, he wants us to use them as rules of thumb so that we can live wisely. When he tells us history, he wants us to listen to what the people did and reflect on what God says about it in his law and in his wisdom, and then see the outcome of their obedience and wisdom, or their disobedience and foolishness, and then learn from it so that we can live wise and obedient lives. When he gives us prophetic writings, he wants us to hear his verdicts on what people are doing and the way people live so that we adjust our own lives to live accordingly to his ways. When he gives us gospels, he wants us to know Jesus so that we can imitate the kind of things that he said and he did and taught. When he gives us New Testament letters, he wants it to instruct how we live together as a church, because, you know, living as strangers and exiles in the world as the church is a bit different to how ancient Israel used to live as their own nation, with their own land and a standing army. Even in the book of Revelation, it's not in the Bible so that we can endlessly speculate about all the things that people endlessly speculate in that book. I mean, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 itself says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep or obey what is written in it." Sound familiar? Even Revelation is about hearing to obey. I think as evangelicals, and especially evangelical Baptists, we can have the tendency to think, oh, you know, we know works-based salvation is bad and we don't want to do that. So we're not going to go down the light. We're not going to go down that path of saying that. So we're going to go down the path of saying that, well, Christianity is not about what you do at all. All Christianity is, it's about being friends with Jesus and being able to pray to him and then knowing that you're going to heaven when you die because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you go beyond that, then you're talking about salvation by works. Well, yeah, look, don't hear me wrong. Yes, it is wonderful gospel news that we can be friends with Jesus. It's great news that he listens to our prayers and answers them and intercedes for us with the Father even. That we can be sure that because of what he did, we can have hope of life in the new creation. And that, as Dean read out before, it's by grace we are saved through faith. It's not from works. These are all wonderful things that God promises believers. So hear me right on that. I'm not saying that's wrong. Jesus definitely is our Savior. He is our great high priest, for sure. But he's also a king who's commanded his people how to live as well. I mean, not long after saying it's by grace we're saved through faith, it's not of works, then Paul says, but we are saved for good works that God has prepared for us to do. You know, Jesus is a king who gives commands for his people to obey, and we don't obey because we're trying to earn our salvation. We can't do that. We obey because he has bought us. We belong to him. We are citizens of heaven, so we obey the King of heaven. We don't have to obey him to be saved. We obey because we are saved. Now we are his people. He calls the shots, and the Bible is his word to us about how he expects us to live as his people. I mean, it's all through the Bible. I mean, even the Apostle John, the one who said, you know, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, so that all who believe in him will not perish and have eternal life, but have eternal life. He's the same apostle who wrote, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands." He wants us to hear his word today, and in that sense, in the sense of hearing means obeying. And if you're not obeying, then you're not truly hearing his word. So, yeah, please hear me right on this. Jesus saves us. It's all of grace. But he saves us so we can obey, so we can keep his commands, because he is Savior, but he is also Lord. So whenever you get your Bible out, you have some quiet time, you know, a really helpful exercise I'd suggest is to also get out a notebook or a journal or something. When you're reading, ask yourself the question, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to do today? What does he want me to do this week? In some passages will be a bit easier than other ones to work that out, but it's a good idea to have that in mind when you're reading it through. And not just that, how can I set things up in my life so that I can do that? And then jot down some answers, you know, jot down any thoughts that come to you around in that space. Because reading the Bible isn't just so we can fill our heads up with knowledge and be puffed up. The Bible is God telling us what we need to hear, so that we can love God and love others in a way that builds up. Yeah, you can probably tell that's a really big idea. And we could go on for a while on that one, but I'll leave it there and we'll move on. So I guess the first point, you know, God wants us to hear. He wants us to follow and obey. But he's not a tyrant. He doesn't give us his law so that he can profit for himself at our expense. He's God. Everything is his. He doesn't need anything. There's nothing we can give him. There's nothing we can do for him that isn't already his. And so he's not a tyrant. He's a good king, and he gives us his laws so that we can live. So we can live and not die. And not just live in the sense of, you know, I'm surviving. You know, nothing in life is really great, but I'm still breathing. My heart's still beating. It's not that kind of sense of live which he's talking about here when Moses is talking about living and going into the land. He's talking about living in the sense of being truly alive. In the second part of verse 1, he says, you know, after telling them to hear the laws and to follow them, he says, putting that in. But if you look at, if you've got a Bible there and you open, you've got Deuteronomy 4 open, and you look at the second half of verse 1, it says, listen to these laws, follow them, so that you may live. Enter and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. And then, as we were saying before, and it's sort of an interaction between what the king expects and what the history of his relations with the people are, in verse 3 and 4, he says, look, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed every one of you who followed Baal of Peor. But you who have remained faithful to the Lord, you are alive today. Now, again, you know, Moses here, he's referring to an episode that you can read about in Numbers 25. This is immediately after the story of Balak hiring the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. But instead of cursing Israel, Balaam blessed Israel 4 times. Now, it doesn't quite say it in Numbers, but piecing together some of the other scriptures, especially in Revelation 2, it seems that after not cursing Israel, Balaam felt a little bit, you know, must have felt a little bit sad that he didn't do what Balak really wanted him to do. So Balaam still wanted to help Balak out. And he had a sly word with Balak saying, you know, send some of the women of Moab down to the Israelites and get the women to tempt the men into worshipping Baal, which Balak did. And sadly, lots of Israelite men gave into that temptation. You know, these were men who'd heard the Ten Commandments, the first one being, you shall have no other God before me. And they were disobedient to that command from the king. And so what do you think was the outcome? And we've been saying it all along. It's the big idea of Deuteronomy. Disobedience is death. And in Numbers 25, lots of Israelite men die. They never made it to the promised land. But the ones who didn't give in to the temptation, the ones who stayed obedient, didn't give in to worshipping the Baal of Peor, here they are, alive, about to enter the promised land where they will truly live. And if they continue to be obedient when they enter the promised land, God has such a rich store of blessings for them that the land will essentially become like Eden again. And we will get onto what God promises. The blessings that God will promise for obedience. We'll get onto that in a couple of months when we get to Deuteronomy 28. And that's why God has given us his law, because he's a God who wants people to find life and blessing. He's set up his people to be able to discern the way there, but also give them enough to know the path to death and curse so that they can turn away from it. I mean, God is not a miserable, malevolent God who wants to keep all his blessings to himself, and he enjoys seeing us suffer, and he rejoices when we do something wrong so he can dish out punishment. He's not that kind of God. He's a God who, you know, in so many ways has shown us the way to life and pleads with us. You know, come this way. Come, choose life. Turn away from that path, the ruin and destruction, and come this way so that you can truly live. He's a God who says, you know, through the prophet Ezekiel, who sent who he sent to warn them about the path that they were on, and remind them of the hope that they had if they turned back. I mean, Ezekiel 33:11 is God speaking, and he says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person would turn from his way and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die?" I mean, that's the heart of the God that we're talking about here. The heart that looks at people and says, you know, why will you die when you can live? Just come this way. Live. And even here in Deuteronomy 4, we start to get a hint of that. So, I mean, God has given these laws. He wants us to hear them so that we might live. But God's also a missionary God. He doesn't look at the church and think, you know, well, you know, look, there's enough. That's enough. There's enough people in there. We don't need any more. I'm done. I'm just going to focus all my time and attention on the ones who are in there now, and I'm not interested in anyone else. I mean, God always has a mind on those who haven't believed yet also. And he's even written in his law with the thought of people who haven't believed in him yet. I mean, look at verses 5 to 8 of Deuteronomy 4 with me now. He says, "Look, I've taught you statutes and ordinances that the Lord my God has commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to possess. Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, 'Wow, this is a great nation. It's wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord is our God is to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law that I set before you today?'" I mean, there's heaps in there, but just I'll point this out, that when we hear God's commands and obey them, not only will it allow us to live, it also shines God's goodness and wisdom and understanding to the world around us. Like turning on a light in a dark place, like a city on a hill shines for all the countryside around it to see. I mean, God has given his laws and his commands so people can truly live. But not just so they can truly live themselves, so that when his people live according to his commands, other people, you know, for the Israelites, it was the other nations who were around them, for us as the church, you know, we are implanted among the peoples. So for us, it's the people who haven't believed in Jesus who are around us, who that we bump into each day, each week. When the people around us see the way we live, they think, you know, If we're living according to these commands, the idea is that they think, wow, there's something real and special and compelling about this person. They just have this, you know, seemingly supernatural wisdom and understanding. Whatever they're having, I want some of that myself, please. I mean, as the church today, the way we live and conduct ourselves, you know, should be so scripture saturated that the people we run into should think to themselves, wow, that person really does know how to live. They seem to really understand the best way to life in this world. There's just something compelling. Because in a real way, that's what God has given his law for. That's what he's given his word for, to be drawing other people in to his wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to stress the others around us, they should come away thinking that for themselves. We shouldn't have to tell them that we are wiser and more understanding than them. If we have to tell them and impress it upon them that we are wise and understanding, that's not how it's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work is that, like, you know, a spring of pure water is compelling for someone who's parched with thirst, like a light that draws people who are stumbling around in the darkness, like someone searches for the safety of a fortress when they're running away from an enemy. The way we live should demonstrate wisdom and understanding that draws people in, draws the people in around us. Should live in such a way that shows that we have a source of life and hope. So that they come and ask us, what is it? How is it that you just seem to get it and know what to do and understand? And then at that point we say, look, it's because there's a God who's near to us. He's given us laws, commandments. He's given us, you know, wisdom to tell us how we can live with wisdom and understanding. It's not because I'm any better than you are. It's not because I've got a bigger brain than you. It's because God is good. It's because God is wise and understanding. And he's come near enough that he's told us all this stuff. And the really good news for you is that it's not just for me. He hasn't just given me a personal revelation that's just for me and not for everyone else. You can also read all the stuff that's in the Bible as well. Maybe even, how about we sit down and read it together? Because I guess from ancient times to today, I mean, people have always wanted to know how to live, what to do. I mean, horoscopes have been a thing for a really, really long time because people are just looking for some sort of guidance. I mean, but even, you know, how many self-help books are there out there? We have books offering some hope of how to live in a wise and understanding way. I mean, if you pick any of them up, it's kind of funny when you read them because most of the things that they come up with are things that have been quite clear in the Bible for thousands of years, and yet the authors write them like there's some new insight that they've personally come up with. I mean, the good news is, you know, that we have a book already with all the wisdom and understanding we need to live in it today. I mean, with this thought in mind that with the Bible we can shine God's wisdom to the world around us, there's two really big risks for us, which were both born out in ancient Israel, but you know, both happen in his people, so we shouldn't think that we're above that. Things that we need to be aware of. I mean, the first one is, you know, hoarding this word for ourselves. We've seen that God wants us to hear his word and live it, and he wants us to hear it and live it so that others will see his wisdom and understanding in us and praise his wisdom and understanding as great and want to know it for themselves. I mean, the temptation, though, is to hoard it for ourselves. And by that, I mean only ever associating with Christians and avoiding others as much as possible so that they don't see the way that we live. To see people who are stumbling around in the darkness, and rather than think, what can I do to help them? I mean, I've got great news for them, and how can I tell that to them in a way that's actually going to sound like good news to them? You know, instead of that, you know, to sit back and look at them from afar and look down your nose at them and think, you know, what a scoundrel. They should know better. If only they knew what I knew, but they don't, so too bad for them. And anything bad they get, they deserve. And even though God's laws were supposed to be a demonstration of God's wisdom to a watching world, you know, ancient Israel, they tended to separate from the rest of the world and look down their nose at everybody else, looking down on them as unclean, unwelcome, without any hope. I mean, rather than being a city on a hill shining light on all the nations around them, drawing the other nations to God, they did their best to put their light under a basket so that no one else would be able to see it. So others wouldn't see the wisdom and understanding and give glory to God for it, because they hoarded what God gave them that was supposed to be shared. And I think it's a temptation and it's a risk. You know, God has not given us his word so that we can hoard it for ourselves. I guess the other big temptation that we have, and this was a big one for ancient Israel as well, to to not hear the word, and so not display its wisdom to the watching world, to think that just possessing the words and being able to recite them is enough. Doing them is optional. I mean, Australians have a very well attuned, hypocrite-o-meter, if you'll let me say that. I mean, if you say, look, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and then you go and gossip about someone to them, most Australians will, their hypocrite alarm is going to sound. And it should. I mean, if you put a Jesus loves you, heart, smiley face, bumper sticker on your car, and then when you're driving along, you cut someone off and honk the horn and give them an unfortunate gesture, what's that person going to think about Jesus? I think, well, if that's the way that he loves me, I don't want to know him at all. I mean, if you tell people that Jesus means everything to you, yet other than that, you can't stop talking about money and possessions and building wealth, most people are going to think, Jesus doesn't mean anything to that person. The only person, that person only talks about Jesus like he's a get-out-of-hell-free card and nothing more than that. I mean, if Jesus doesn't mean anything to that person, to that person who says they're a Christian, why should he mean anything to me? And God has given us his law, his commands, his ways, and he's given us to them so that we would hear them, so that we would do them. And if we think we can tell other people how they can live God's ways, yet in our own lives demonstrate that his ways mean nothing to us, we need to think again, because even blind Freddie sees through that. When I was reading for this, came across something that Chris Wright wrote, which is really convicting here, where he said, "The world will see no reason to pay attention to our claims about our invisible God. However much we boast of his alleged nearness to us in prayer, if the world sees no difference between the lives of those who make such claims and those who don't." I mean, most people, will look at your life and they will say, if these claims don't mean anything for your life, why should they mean anything for mine? So the temptation is that, because we've read the word, we can think, that we can school the rest of the world about how to live, tell them what's wise and understanding and what's foolishness, yet we don't even hear it and do it ourselves. And if that's where we get to, then rightly are we called hypocrites. It's always a risk. We need to be wary of that. But if we do truly hear God's word to us and hear to obey, to do, not only will we find life for ourselves, we'll shine the light of God's glorious wisdom and understanding to a watching world, so that they might also be drawn into that light themselves, meet the God who shines that light, hear his word, and find the way to life and blessing themselves. So let's pray now as we wrap up, that we all would hear, that we would live, and that we would shine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are near to us through this word. This word is as if you are speaking to us. Father, we pray that we would hear your word and that we would hear it the right way, that we would hear it to obey it, that we would hang off every word and think, how can I do this? For your kingdom, for your glory's sake, because you are the King, you are the Lord. But Father, we thank you that you're a God who wants us, who's given us this law so that we can live. And Father, we pray that as we obey, as we listen, hear, obey, we pray that you would help us to find life, to find blessing, as you promise. But not just for ourselves, Father. We pray that as we live according to your ways, that we would be shining the light of your wisdom and understanding to the world around us. We pray that we would live in such a way that people are drawn in to know you. That people are drawn in, that they would love you for themselves. That people would be drawn in and find hope, life, and blessing for themselves. And so, Father, as from this passage today, as we continue to go through this series in Deuteronomy, Father, help us to hear, help us to live, help us to shine. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.